Blog Talk Radio.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
So your world is torn apart, and you're left with a broken heart, and you feel that there's no real healing inside. Oh no, but this I know. You cannot feel it, just believe it. He'll make everything. He'll make it all right. He will make it all right.
Hello and welcome to Don't Give Up Radio. I am your host, Jackie Wayans, and I'm thankful to bring you a new and fresh show this evening. One that I am sure will touch the hearts of many. If you are a mother, if you are an aunt, if you've ever lost a loved one, whether suddenly or you knew it was going to happen over time, but you just didn't know when, this is the episode for you. And, you know, I'm always amazed at the timing of things and how the Lord works when we have our guests, because I know that there are many over this past weekend in the world who have lost loved ones suddenly and tragically. And you wonder to yourself, God, where are you? And I want to comfort you and let you know that God is ever-present with you and that he desires to be your comforter. He desires to be your friend. And he just asks that you would allow him in. And I just pray as you listen tonight with our guest, author Janice Pitchford of Finishing Well, that you would hear her heart, hear what her family has been through, and be able to understand that the same thing, that the same peace that God was able to provide for them, that he can provide for you. So Janice, welcome to the show. Glad to have you.
Thank you, Jackie. It's good to be here.
Well, it's a blessing. You know, I had Ron Ray on a few months ago, who also had a tragic loss with his daughter. And, you know, he shot me an email and he said, you know, you really have got to hear this particular story. And after we chatted, it was clear that indeed this is something to touch and to heal other families who have gone through loss. So there's no guessing with this show what we're going to cover, what we're going to be talking about. But, of course, your family started out like every other family. You know, your daughter and your son were perfectly healthy and fine. Tell us a little bit about your family dynamic before the change came in.
Okay, my husband and I had been married for 17 years. We were high school sweethearts and had been together married for 17 years when our daughter became ill. Our daughter was 13 and her little brother, Jonathan, was 7. We just were just what we thought was just a normal, happy, healthy family. She was an exceptional student. He was a very good student and they loved each other and got along well, and we thought things were going around along just fine.
So all is well. You're a faith-abiding family. You love the Lord. You know, on a typical day, you know, God was regular conversation with you and your kids. What are some of the things you used to do together as a family?
Well, one thing that I remember especially doing when our children were smaller that carried on through their life was singing together. We loved the children's Christian songs, the songs about all the Bible characters, and they loved to sing those songs. We sang them together. Both of my children were very active in church and very free to talk about their faith, not just with us, but with other people as well. There was just never any question there. They just were believers.
Right. And so, you know, you had that security available for your family, that, you know, everyone loved the Lord, you prayed together, you sang together, you had fun together, and you're going along. And in fact, your daughter, you know, tell us her name and tell us about her personality specifically. What was just so special and unique about her?
Okay, well, our daughter's name was Dawn. Her name was Sherry Dawn. She was named after my sister. And she was 5'8" when she was 11 years old. She was very tall, like her dad and his family. She was just an excellent student. And you just would have to have known this child. She was the most compliant child. She never gave us a minute's trouble. And it really was, if she was born to try to do everything she could to please us, to please God, just very considerate of other people, very happy child, and very involved in her youth group at church and with the GAs at church. So it was...
In fact, you had shared with me that at a very young age, she actually prayed a prayer that was very intimate, but that's not really the right word. It was almost a very mature prayer for a five-year-old to pray on their own. Can you share that with us?
Yes, I'd be happy to. She was 5 years old, and we prayed together every night, of course, but that night she knelt beside her bed, and she just prayed, "Jesus, please put yourself in my heart." And I firmly believe that that's the point where she was saved, although she didn't make a formal declaration and did not become baptized until after she was 8 years old.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And how was she with, you know, because being tall at a young age, sometimes you can be ostracized or teased and things like that. How did she relate with other kids of her own age?
Oh, she related well. She always had a bit of a special place in her heart for the underdog. If there was a child that she felt was being not treated well, that was being left out, she was always going to bring them into the group. I can remember her carrying around smaller children when she was like in the third and fourth grade, you know, that like they were her little brothers or sisters and they'd be her same age, but she was just bigger than they were. But she really tried to treat people like we were taught in the Bible to treat people. Mm-hmm. She was a gifted student, and even though she related well to children her own age, she could also converse with me on an adult level about almost anything.
Mm. Yeah, see, I can definitely relate to her personality. I'm an only child, so I was always around adults and had to, you know, be able to have conversation with them. But as a result, I didn't actually fit in that well with my peers, but I remember having this mentality towards them as, you know, like kind of like, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do kind of thing, and try to look at them with compassion. But what was really unique about Dawn is that she was able to come alongside her peers and support them. When did you start to notice symptoms, you know, unusual things in terms of her health?
Well, we were at the beach January the 1st of 1987, we had taken a family vacation there to start the new year, and her dad and I commented that didn't she look like the picture of health, and we didn't even recall the fact that on the 27th of December, and we remember the date particularly because a friend of ours was having open heart surgery that day, we were sitting in the waiting room with his family, and she was pulling her shoes off and on, saying, "Mom, my heels are killing me. These shoes are killing me. Too much shopping," you know. So, and we both just let it go as that just her shoes were hurting her heels. But then in by the 27th of January, we were at Children's Hospital after a series of hospitalization in Dothan where she was having severe pain in her joints and her elbows. Her elbows were so swollen she couldn't bring a glass of water to her mouth. She couldn't comb her hair or brush her teeth. And they thought that she had juvenile rheumatoid arthritis because the first blood work they did came back totally normal, and there's no explanation at all for that. There wasn't then, there's still not now, but it came back normal for any kind of cancer or leukemia or anything like that. So they thought she had juvenile rheumatoid arthritis and treated her for that for a couple of weeks, and then she just continued to get progressively worse. We went back to the hospital, and that's when they transferred us to the hospital in Birmingham, to Children's Hospital in Birmingham.
And you're a nurse by trade, and you know, you said there was a period of time where she was really bruising and she just really looked bad, and you were really trying to convince the doctors, you got to take a look at her. This is not rheumatoid arthritis, right?
That's right. I called him, and I called the office and spoken with someone in the office several times during the week, and they all would have a reason for whatever was happening at the time. So I finally called the doctor and just said, I may be a crazy, overprotective nurse mother, and if you look at her and tell me she's okay, then I'll bring her back home and we'll deal with it, but something is not right. And when he saw her in the emergency room, before he ever even got close enough to touch her, he knew immediately that we were dealing with something a lot worse than juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. I think I think that nurse insight did play a little role there.
Yeah, definitely. So now what was the diagnosis?
Her diagnosis was acute myelogenous leukemia, which is a particularly aggressive form of leukemia, especially in children. There was, like they told us then, a 20% was the very best hope of survival rate at a particular time.
Hmm. She's 13 at the time, and she's got this diagnosis of leukemia. How did she respond? How did she take the news?
Well, at first she asked a lot of questions. She asked me a lot of questions, and she asked the Lord a lot of questions about not really understanding exactly why this was happening, and she felt like she had always been chosen to do something for God, and that she was just really having a lot of questions. But at the same time, she would say, I'm just angry about this. She would also say, but I thank God for getting me through this day. So she did have some questions, and she was disappointed. She said to me on the way to Birmingham, the first trip up there, Mom, I know that I don't have leukemia because God wouldn't do that to us. I mean, she said us, not to me. But
right.
She worked through all that. She really did. And the doctors would warn us about teenagers being very rebellious when this happened. They would be angry. They'd be fighting back. She never did that. She always ended her prayers to him, thanking him for what he had done for her that day.
That's precious, and it's amazing. And the thing that set her apart and your family apart is the fact that she had her own real relationship with the Lord already. This was a young lady who was already comfortable praying to God and talking with him. And you know, from that little girl that said, you know, put yourself in my heart, Jesus, there was really a sensitivity there that she had towards the things of God. And so, yes, anyone getting this type of diagnosis would be highly disappointed. And yes, we question, you know, God and when these things happen, and the belief that, you know, this, he wouldn't do that to us. You know, he loves us. He's going to watch over us. But the beauty here is in her response is that she was able to trust in Jesus. And, you know, there's a hymn we sing too, so sweet, to just trust in Jesus, just to take word, just to rest upon his goodness, just to No, thus saith the Lord. And if you're listening tonight and you have had a verdict given by a doctor over your life or over one of your children's lives, or if you've lost someone suddenly, I want you to be able to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And that's where it all begins. When we come back, we'll find out more about Dawn's journey.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise,
just to know the saith the Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how
with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
And we're back with Janice Pitchford, mother of Dawn, a 13-year-old lovely young girl who suddenly was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of leukemia. And because they're a faith family, putting their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they moved forward with this verdict. But now tell me, you know, you told me that Dawn kind of took this in stride, so to speak, as much as you can, but what about your family? How rattled were you? How did this all begin to change your world?
Well, for one thing, the hospital was over 200 miles from our home. I had to quit my nursing job to stay with her because she was in the hospital almost a month from diagnosis until she got to leave to come home for the first time, and that was just for a few days, and then we had to go back. So, you know, I have a 7-year-old at home whose little life gets turned upside down because, you know, he's missing his sister, his mom's not there, and he stayed away. He and his dad would stay at my mother-in-law and father-in-law's many nights so my husband could go to work in the morning and Jonathan could go. They would take him to school, you know, later in the day because my husband also worked out of town. It left me alone with Dawn for a great deal of the time, and she was very, very sick during induction with the chemo, the drugs were just so strong and she was so sick. There were many times there when we feared, you know, for her life. I started a journal. That was my survival mode during that time because there wouldn't be anybody to talk to. So I would just write down everything I feared during those days to try to keep my sanity, my prayers, everything were written in that journal.
And this journal is actually the book that you've produced now. It stems from that journal, correct?
That's correct. The book comes straight from my journal that I kept. It did.
Wow. So what kind of things did you begin to document?
Well, because I'm a nurse and was so honed in on documenting everything, I wrote a lot of medical things that might not have mattered to other people, but I wrote in every lab report they gave us, medication she was taking, a lot of technical things, but then I also wrote what I was feeling and what she was saying to me and what her fears were and what my fears were and my questions to God, you know, why is this child suffering, and help me understand this. And my struggle was trying to give her over to him to do whatever his will was. That's in there a good bit, too, that struggle that I had during that time. And what my parents were going through. Yeah, just about everything that happened.
Talk about that, you know, as we're really kind of seeing how this affects a family. And you know, you're fortunate enough to have believing parents, you know, on both sides. But what were some of the challenges that, you know, your in-laws or even your parents might have gone through?
Well, for my in-laws, this was the third granddaughter who they faced the possibility of losing. They had already lost two granddaughters. And this was the third. And but I don't think their faith was as shaken as my father's, who I have always thought my dad had such a very strong faith, and he did. But he was of the old school that pretty much believed you just did what you were supposed to do, and if you did, you were going to be protected and God was going to take care of you. And he really had a hard time with the fact that Dawn was so sick and was going through all this and that she was so innocent, you know, that there was no reason he felt that she should be having to go through all she was and suffer all the pain, and his prayers weren't being answered. And he really, really struggled with that for a long time.
I think that's something that many of us can relate to, because we do take that ideal on that if we're doing everything right and if we're serving the Lord, that we're somehow in a bubble of life and we are going to be guaranteed that none of these harmful things and hideous things would happen. But we're in a world where good and evil exist, and just as God rains down his blessings on the just and the unjust, there is an enemy of our souls who doesn't care what you define yourself as. It is his job to cause fear and death and destruction and all types of things. And then there's just living, right? There's just the consequences of being alive in this world that we live in. So while the Lord provides great protection, a wonderful source of love, and great power, and can do wonderful miracles, we are yet still in his hand. In fact, your husband actually at this time had thought he heard a word from the Lord regarding your daughter's healing. Do you want to share that?
Yes, I'll be happy to share that. He felt like that the Lord had given him scripture. Well, he knew the Lord gave him the scripture from when Hezekiah was sick and he prayed and God granted him life for a certain period of time. And Larry felt that was his answer, you know, that Dawn would be healed. And while we did get a brief remission, very brief remission, you know, that God did not see
fit to heal her. So we did have that struggle too.
So here you are, you're putting everything into this journal, all your thoughts or all of your fears and your concerns. What are some of the fears that you personally wrestled with as mom? Because, you know, you're with her the majority of the time, seeing every test, every response, every moment of weakness. So what were some of the things that you wrote in your now the book, but your journal at that time?
Well, I was really concerned about her emotionally, her emotional welfare, what was going to happen to her when her hair came out. She was a teenager. How was she going to feel when she looked so different from everybody else? And also the isolation from her friends. She was away so much. And even sometimes when she was home, her blood counts would be too low for us to allow people to come in and out. So I worried about that. There were nights when I feared that she would not live through the night, that she would not be alive when the sun came up the next morning. And when her dad had to be away and she was so sick, that was a real fear for me, that she would slip away and he wouldn't be there to say goodbye. And he worried with that, too. He struggled with that happening. And he was there, as much as he could possibly be there because of that. And I worried about her fate being just bombarded by all this that was happening to her, and what is this going to do to our family and our family's fate? There were so many things that I wrestled with during that time.
These are the things that come to shake you, come to rattle you, and even test your faith. Oftentimes, if you have two people who are believers in the very same situation, they can respond very differently to the very same circumstance, where one is able to get deeper in their faith and draw closer to the Lord and deeper in prayer, the other might go in the other direction, and the doctors warned you of possible, resentment and anger and things of that nature. And thankfully, that isn't something that affected Dawn. But you bring up some very strong fears here, especially the idea of how do you say goodbye, or this constantly being on the edge, like what if it's tonight that, or this morning or whenever that she passes away. How did you actually deal with your fears? How did you grapple with them?
Well, for one thing, we talked through those fears, Dawn and I did. Because she was such a mature child, we were able to communicate, like I told you earlier, on almost an adult-to-adult basis. And so we talked through those fears, and we talked about what might happen and how we would handle it, surrounded her with music and Christian music and encouragement. We prayed about everything that happened. And a friend of ours had done at that time it was a cassette tape, of music that was, every song on the cassette was about heaven. And so we played that music very frequently. And there were songs from her childhood that, she also liked to sing or have me sing, and we sang those. And I think the main thing is that we didn't keep any secrets. We talked through everything and prayed through everything.
And that's a failure for many of us, because we let our fears bind us up so much that we don't communicate. And I'm sure as a nurse, you've seen situations like this break families apart, right?
I have, Jackie, and I've seen so many times when the person who was dying needed to talk to families about the fact that they were dying, and they needed to say things to them. And the family member would never admit, oh, no, you're going to be better, you're going to be okay. They never would admit that that's what was happening. And so that person had to go through it alone, essentially, because nobody would talk to them about it.
Very, very, it's much better to be upfront and to put it out in the open instead of having, as a friend of mine say, the big white elephant in the room. Your daughter actually, along this lines of talking and communication, she asked your husband a very provocative question about death, and you shared that in the book, Finishing Well. Can you share that with us?
I will be happy to share that. Dawn was in her last hospitalization. We were at a local hospital the last 3 weeks, and one afternoon she was in for that whole 3 weeks in unrelenting, intractable pain. And nothing that they gave her seemed to help very much, but she patted the bed beside her that one of those days and said, "Dad, we need to talk." And when he sat down, she asked him that if you could choose to die suddenly and not have any pain, or you could choose to suffer but have time, which would you choose? And her dad, after some reflection, told her that he thought there were good things about both, but that if he could choose, he would choose to suffer if it meant he would have more time to prepare, to tell people that he loved them, and to be sure that everyone knew that their eternity was secure. And she said that's what she would choose too, and that's what she did.
Very mature young lady indeed, and I can hear love all over her. She's very thinking, very engaged with others and how they would feel. And she said something very profound. I've never heard it said like this before, because a lot of, you know, even with the episode that I did with Ron, he had also a younger son as his daughter was slipping away. He had a younger son that he was ministering to, raising. And, you know, he helped him cope with it by explaining to him, you know, that she's going on to heaven, and heaven's the place that we're all going to go, and that God's prepared a place for her. It's just that she's going to be going sooner than the rest of us, and we'll meet her there when we get there. And I thought that was a great way to explain something like this. But along those lines, your daughter said something very interesting about the fact that she would be going on ahead of you. Can you phrase it the way she said it?
Yeah. She said, one day we were just having a general conversation about it, and she said, "Well, I'm not afraid of dying or going to heaven, but I've never been anywhere without you and Daddy before."
And, you know, before I heard that, I'd never thought of that before. You know, yes, heaven is a beautiful place. Yes, there's no more crying, no more dying, and there's nothing but the love of God there. But the reality for a young child that's going there is that it's not a fear of going to heaven. It's the fact that I've never been anywhere without my mommy or daddy. I'm going on without you, and that is an interesting emotion to have.
I thought so, too, and I thought even that spoke of her maturity, that, you know, no matter how wonderful the place she was going to, she just didn't really want to go without us.
Right, right. The one comfort that we can have is that we know that once she is there, and once all of us get there, we're no longer bound by all the burdens of this life and all the worries and cares that we have here. We're really completely in love with the Lord and being in His presence. And so there's this idea of beyond the open door. The open door is not what we're afraid of, but it's the process of letting go of this life and walking through into that life. And when we come back, we'll hear how the Pitchford family coped with the loss of Dawn and
in the things familiar, we find security. Resisting all the changes that days and years can bring. When God decides to lead you through an open door, inviting you to walk in realms you've never known before.
Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
And we are back, and we are speaking with the mom of Dawn, and just at her last days here, and the wonderful conversations they were able to have with each other. But shortly after that, you could kind of see the writing on the wall as a nurse yourself that her time was drawing near. Can you talk to us about that last trip from the hospital home and everything that transpired?
Yes, we wanted to take Dawn home mainly because she wanted to go home. She wanted to be in her own room and her own bed. And because I was a registered nurse, we were able to do that. It took a great deal of preparation to be able to take the medication we needed to take home. And then that day, in this part of the country anyway, in 1987, there was no hospice. So we had to work around that. But I could see that, you know, and for the last 24 hours, things were not going well, and she was getting continually weaker and worse. But I kept trying to explain that to my husband, too. It was just hard for him to see it. And so he was going to follow us home. We had to take her home in an ambulance, and he was going to follow us home. And I just said, I really don't think you need to do that. I think you should ride with us because it's very close. And I knew he was be devastated if that happened. So the ambulance drivers actually broke the rules. They sat in the front and let my husband and I both sit in the back with her, holding her hand on the way home.
Well, that was a blessing. And you're absolutely right because, you know, you were concerned even earlier that one of the things was that your husband would not be there if she was to go. And we didn't have the opportunity to really elaborate, but I think those who are listening can understand that you're a very tight-knit family and that he had a great relationship with his daughter. So here you are, you get her home, and what does it look like? What do the next few hours look like?
Well, we got home about 2:30 that afternoon and got her into her own bed, and she acknowledged that she was home and in her bed. And the ambulance drivers left, and then I remember just sitting on the floor in her room just thinking I was going to need to sit there and watch every breath that she took, just like I did when I brought her home from the hospital the very first time when she was born. And my son was about 8 by that time, and he was so excited to have her home. He was running in and out all day. He was building goalposts in the backyard. And then I could hear him hammer away, and then he'd run in and kiss her on the head and tell her he loved her and go back out again. But I could see, as you know, as each hour went on, that she was getting worse and worse. And so I told my husband probably around 7:30 that if he wanted his family to be there, he needed to call them because it was not going to be long. And so our parents came, both my parents and his parents and my sister and her husband, and they were all in our living room. And Larry and I sat one on one side of the bed and one on the other, or knelt really on the floor and held Dawn's hand and talked to her and told her how much we loved her. And we had our, you know, the music, our Christian music playing in the background. And I said, you know, she's not going to, I just don't see how she can make it through the night. But when Dawn took her last breath, he said that was still the biggest shock of his life. He just had held Dawn strong to that faith that she would be healed.
Right, right. And your son as well, even though you both took the opportunity to kind of share and explain with him what was happening, he never really received the fact that she was actually going to die either.
No, and we talked, you know, very openly with him because that was her wish. And one of our doctors said to us one day,
you need to talk to Jonathan. I know he's just 8, but he's a savvy 8, and he needs to know what's going on. And so we had told him exactly what was going on, and in words, you know, that for an 8-year-old little boy to try to comprehend, but he just never would believe that was really going to happen until it did.
Until it did. And here you are, you're in that room. It's a wonderful thing for all of family to be together, but the reality is it doesn't affect everyone the same way. And it sounds like you, Mom, you know, experiencing the loss, but also having the nursing background, you kind of can see that, you know, it was happening and had an understanding that it was happening. But your husband, you know, he said that this was the shock of his life. How did he begin to handle this?
Well, his faith was still very strong. I mean, even though he wondered why this was all happening, I think probably he's just an incredibly strong person, and he handled it by trying to help all of us get through it, too. I mean, his heart was broken, and it still is broken many times when he thinks about her and all that she went through. But the way he handled it and the way we all handled it was knowing where she was, knowing that she was no longer suffering and in pain, and then we started trying to help other people who were going through something similar to what we've been through.
Right. I'm going to want to find out about that in a moment. So your husband, you know, through his brokenness, through his hurt, he held on to his faith. He held on to the Lord. And I want to stress the importance of that, because it is, again, so easy to say, God, you let me down. I thought for sure you said that, you know, she was going to be healed. But now in hindsight, when he looks at the verse on Hezekiah, what is his realization now as he looks back on that?
Well, that she was ultimately healed, that she was given a brief reprieve, and that, you know, for us to have her for a few more months, but that she was ultimately healed when she was taken to be with Jesus.
Right, right. And the doctors really gave you guys a very grim report. You know, there's only a 20% chance of survival. And she, from the time you received the diagnosis to the time she left, was 7 months, 7.5 months?
7.5 months, yes.
7.5 months. And what about your son? How did he, you know, like, because you mentioned that aside from losing his sister, even before that, he kind of lost the normalcy of his daily routine. You know, he's being dropped off here. Dinners aren't with the family. You know, his extracurricular activities are being cut out. So what was his adjustment now? And, you know, he's grown. He's an adult now. But as he reflects back, what does he think about that time?
Well, a couple of years ago, he said something to me that I felt like paid us the ultimate tribute, because he said, you know, Mom, I don't ever remember the mood in our home being anything but joy. The prevailing mood in our home was always joy. So I guess even though we didn't realize it at the time, in the midst of our struggle, that we were letting God's love be a reflection, being reflected through us during that time, because that's how he saw it. And he remained a happy little boy. And I've seen families go through situations like this where the children who were left were treated like they really didn't matter. Everything focused on the child that was gone. And
yes,
we didn't want that to happen. I have a friend that happened to when her brother died. Mm-hmm. And we wanted him to know that he was important too, and that life was going to go on and it was going to be as normal for him as it possibly could be, that we would always miss his sister. And he still misses his sister.
Right. That's such an important piece to make sure that your living child or children get the love and the support that they need as they move through the rest of their lives. That's a part of the thankfulness. That's a part of the gift of life, and it's to continue to look at life and to allow your heart to beat for the ones who are still here, who are still around you. It's a very difficult thing to do, and we're going to start to talk about how you all are helping others because of this situation. You know, there's a scripture that talks about how we, because when we endure and we go through the process with the Lord, he now makes us fit to then comfort others by the same grief and by the same comfort that we were comforted by the Holy Spirit. So what are some of the things that you're engaged in, and what has become your ministry?
Well, from very soon after Don died, we began to try to help other families in our area, not just who had children who were ill, but other illnesses as well, just to help them, you know, minister to them as they were approaching the end of life with their families, even to go and stay with them. We did that for several families who would call us when it was very close to the end, for us to just come and sit with them during that time. And we did that. We sat with them during the last hours of their loved ones' lives, and for some reason it gave them comfort for us to be there, because we had walked that same path they had. I felt like I told you the other day, you know, I felt like at sometimes we were almost the ministers for death in our community, because people just called on us when that happened. Then another thing that we did was we started a fund at Children's Hospital for non-medical needs of children who have cancer. We didn't have enough money to do a big endowment, but people had given Dawn money when she was sick, and there was a substantial little amount of money left, and so we set up a fund at the hospital in her memory that would help, like, get gas for families to get to the hospital, or money for food or lodging, and transportation, even wigs for little bald heads during that time, and
mm-hmm.
now even funeral services at times for those families. We found
those
out
are
that.
So important. No, go ahead.
We found out that the verse that in Isaiah 58:10 tells you that if you help other people come out of their darkness, then your darkness will turn into dawning too. And that's the way we ministered.
Precious, because it's got like a double entendre there, because Dawn was your daughter's name, and the scripture
yeah.
is talking about dawn as the breaking of day, the change in atmosphere and perspective, and coming out into a new beginning. And so if you're listening tonight, it is my prayer, and I'm sure Janice's as well, that you would be able to come into a new beginning, even with the loss of someone you love dearly, the loss of a child, the loss of a loved one, that you can come back from it. It's not going to be the end. And a lot of times when it's new and fresh, it's not something we want to hear. It's very raw. But it's a reality that if you stay under the loving hand of the Lord and around his people to encourage you and to strengthen you, that you will make it through. You will never forget. You will never be the same. I lost my best friend tragically in our early 20s, and we've been together since high school through college and getting married, and it's something that will never go away. But there's so many other beautiful things that I can look at. Her children were left behind, and they now have their children, and there's so many blessings that you can still and enjoying life. So, Janice, I just want to thank you for not allowing your pain to fester and destroy, but to allow God to heal you so that you can return, be there for others who are hurting. Can you tell people how they can get their hands on the book?
Yes, you can go to Amazon.com and just put my name, Janice Pitchford, in the search bar. Or you can go to my website, which is www.janicepitchford.com, and there's a link on there to buy the book
that will take you directly to Amazon.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight.
Thank you so much, Jackie, for allowing me to tell my story. You know, I've heard it said once that the mention of my child's name may bring tears to my eyes, but it's music to my heart. So it always helps me to be able to share.
That's absolutely precious. I really have enjoyed hearing just how the love of God has been able to allow your family to move and grow and make a difference despite having such a big loss in your life. And again, I pray that all of you listening today would really allow the Lord to be your hero. He went to the cross for you, and he said that you were worth it. And so all you have to do now, and I speak to myself too, is put your faith and your trust in that work that's already been done. It's already been accomplished. And then you shall live. You should really begin to live this. The Lord said that he came that we should have life and have it more abundantly here as well as in eternity. And so until next time, please be your own best hero.
I then shall